All of us at one time or another have learned something by example. I can still remember in first grade, Mrs. Barley's class. Some of you might remember her from many years ago. Learning how to write. And how do we learn how to write? Well, like most people, the teacher would write, this is an A on the board, and we would put in our little notebooks, and we'd try and follow along and write an A, and then a B, and so forth. And we would learn by example. Most of us learned how to ride a bike by example, or maybe learned how to swim by example. Sometimes on a new job, you'll follow someone around for a day or a week or 2 weeks or however long, learning by example. And it's a common way for us to learn a number of different things. Well, the Bible discusses the power of example in our text today. And our text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And the lesson from that, again, is the power of example. Remember, Paul's writing to Christians who have been Christians no more than a year. So these are pretty new Christians he's writing to. We remember how the church was started. We read about it a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 17 and what all happened there, and we'll refer to that later. But these were new Christians, and Paul is stressing the importance of example in the life of a Christian. He stresses how they were to be imitators of Christ. And then he finishes this section by stressing the reason why they were to be imitators. So let's begin. Let's read all of those verses. Then we'll go back and look at two or three things that are of great importance here. Beginning in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Notice, very first thing he mentions in verse 6 is that they were to imitate the Lord. As he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." The word "followers" there is literally mimickers or imitators. You know, when you mimic something, you imitate something, you try and do exactly whatever it is you're trying to mimic or whoever it is you're trying to imitate. Remember, Paul said, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ." You know, that was Paul's goal all the time, was to imitate Christ. He wanted to mimic Christ. Sometimes we use the word ape, right? We ape someone. We mimic someone. That means we're imitating them. And Paul uses it in a very positive sense here. It says, "You became imitators of us, mimickers of us, but even more importantly, you were imitating the Lord." In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter refers to this when he begins in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. This kind of follows the song that David led for us right before I came up here about being followers. Notice verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. Peter writes, "For to this you were called," this is what you were called to do, he says, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." It says you were called to be an example of Christ. And he mentions some ways in which that happened, especially his speech, and that he didn't return evil for evil. And notice in our verse, in verse 6, that he says you became followers when you received the word in much affliction. This is when it all began. They became imitators when they received the word, when they embraced the gospel. James uses a similar expression in James chapter 1 when he says that those people received the word. They received the word. It was implanted in them. And that's when they became imitators. One doesn't learn to imitate Christ from visions, from better felt and told experiences, from human philosophy, from traditions. One learns to imitate Christ when they receive the word, when they embrace the gospel. Because it's in the pages of the Bible that we learn about how Christ lived. So every day we need to think about, how would Jesus respond? What would he do in this situation? What would he say? That's imitating Christ. That's mimicking him. That's becoming a follower. He left us an example. He showed us how to live the perfect life. And while we cannot live a perfect life, he's called us to do our best in following him. In his speech, his attitude, you know, his thoughts, his actions, where he went, who he associated with, what he did in those situations and those circumstances, all of that. Paul here mentions one particular area, and that is in much affliction. Well, Paul had lived a life since he became a Christian of suffering. He had been afflicted. And even more so, he said, remember the affliction of Christ. What Christ went through, what he had to put up with, how he suffered. He says, remember his example. So regardless of what you go through in life, Paul is saying, it will never, ever be near as bad as what Christ did. So just think, when you suffer for being a Christian, when you suffer because you're following Christ, you're just following in his footsteps. He says, that's what you're doing. You're being an example. And he goes on later and says how powerful that example actually is. You know, the church, right after the church started in Acts 17, what happened? The unbelieving Jews caused trouble, didn't they? They attacked the house of Jason, remember there in Acts 17? So the Christians there in Thessalonica, they understood suffering right after they became a Christian. So they were very, very new, and yet they understood about affliction and suffering. Paul says, remember that affliction, remember that suffering. No doubt these people in Thessalonica, their life changed drastically when they became Christians. Remember, they lived in a pagan area. They lived where there were all kinds of idolatrous religions. And so their neighbors and their friends and their family, the people they worked with, were for the most part idolaters. Now, all of a sudden, these Thessalonians who became Christians completely rejected all of that. So no doubt their friends and neighbors and family turned on them. What do you mean turning back on these gods that we've worshipped all of our lives? This is our family religion. Why would you turn your back on it? So no doubt these Thessalonians knew all about suffering, even though they were very new Christians. And I think that's a great lesson. Just because you might be a new Christian doesn't mean that you may not suffer. These did. They suffered almost immediately, and probably more so than any of us ever will. In a lot of cases, they were probably abused and beaten, but he says, even because of that, or in spite of that, he says, you became followers with joy of the Holy Spirit. He said, suffering and joy can go together. You know, a life without problems, a life without suffering, is not a life that should even be pursued. You know, that goes completely against our society, right? Our society says you want to get rid of as much suffering and problems as you possibly can. Well, that goes against the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of problems and suffering. When you follow Christ, you're going to have a life of suffering and affliction. That's the way it is. And when you look at Christ's life, he never told anybody that If you become a follower of me, life will be a piece of cake. It'll be a walk in the park. He never even hinted at that. He did just the opposite, didn't he? He said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross daily. You're going to suffer affliction. He said, mother-in-law is going to turn on daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law is going to turn on mother-in-law. So he never painted some sort of rosy picture. So the life that's worth pursuing, Jesus says, is a life that will have suffering in it. It won't be an easy life. Because this life, the one on earth, is not the important one. It's the life to come, as he ends this section talking about. So, you know, the gospel is not a gospel that's primarily here to make us feel better about ourselves. Now, we can feel better about ourselves, but that's not the gospel's purpose. It's not to help us make friends or help us to have an easy life or to have material success. That's not the purpose of the gospel at all. That's not even close to the purpose of the gospel. Because Paul says suffering and joy can go together. Remember, James says much the same thing in James chapter 1, the first or verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy. King James says, when you fall into divers temptations, count it all joy. James says it, Peter says it, Paul says it. Suffering and joy can go together. So they were filled with joy, even though it was in much affliction. The second point Paul makes to them after telling them to imitate Christ is, now that you're imitating Christ, be an example to others. In verses 7 and 8 he says, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in those places, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Now, he's talking to new Christians. These Christians at most had been in Christ a year. Probably just 6 months. But during that short period of time, their faith had grown. They had been imitating Christ. And at this point, their faith was well known all over the area. He says, not only do people in Macedonia and Achaia know it, which was northern and southern Greece, he said it had gone over everywhere. And of course, one of the reasons was Thessalonica. Number one was a seaport. So lots of ships and people coming and going. But remember, it was also on that main east-west trade route. So people from all over that part of the world were constantly coming to Thessalonica and leaving. So even though they were new Christians, they had a great, outstanding reputation. They weren't following those pagan gods anymore. They weren't living those lives anymore. They had turned their lives around to such an extent that that reputation had gone out. He uses the word, I think, in the New King James, sounded forth, trumpeted. Their faith had been trumpeted, a loud call, all over that part of the world. Now that's amazing considering where they were and where they were now, and how quickly they had gotten to that point. So these people, by example, were helping tremendous numbers of people, because now people all over that part of the world had heard about these Thessalonian Christians and how they'd turned their lives around. So if they, living in a pagan city, could do it, other people could do it as well. And that's a great thing about the power of example. People see you turn your life around, they know they can turn theirs around. But if they see you living as a Christian just like the world lives, they're not going to care anything about your religion or about Christ or about Christianity or about the church. So the power of example is seen in how people change and how committed they are to their new religion. In this case, following Christ. So the people in Thessalonica had sent out this great call. They weren't boasting or arrogant. They weren't the ones saying it, but people saw them change their lives. And that was helping other people change their lives. The power of example. Paul says it's so important. So Paul said it had gone out so much that we do not need to say anything. Paul says, I don't have to go to these places and tell them about the Thessalonian Christians. Why? Because these places had already heard. That is an amazing statement. That within a year, these idolaters had turned from that, and to such an extent that people all over that part of the world had already heard about them in less than a year. That's how amazing their turnaround was. The power of example. There is a lot of power there. In James chapter 5, notice what James says. James chapter 5, let's read verses 10 and 11. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. This shows the power of a positive example. Verse 10 says of James chapter 5, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. See, reading about the prophets and what they did and how they suffered and how they came through it motivates us. That's the power of example. It motivates us. Look at what they've gone through. He says, look at Job. Look at all Job went through. Now, he's not saying these people were perfect. They weren't. But he says, look at their lives. Look at what they endured. Look at what how they endured the afflictions. Look at their suffering. And look at how they handled it. He says, that's a motivation to you. That's an encouragement to you to do the same. To be faithful, to be committed, to be dedicated, to understand that suffering and joy can go together. He says, that's what you need to get from this. Paul, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, remember he was trying to get those people in Corinth to remember the pledge they'd given about giving, and what does he do? He says, remember a group of people. Remember how poor they were, those people in Macedonia? He says, they were poverty-stricken, and yet they gave out of their abundance. What was Paul doing? Using the power of example. If the Macedonians, who were extremely poor, could give, then Corinthians, you can too. Look at them. Look at the power of example. He wanted them to do it. Then Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul tells him how powerful a positive example is. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. He says, be an example to the believers. And he mentions in different ways, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Look at all those areas you can be an example in. You can be an example in your attitude. You can be an example in your speech. You can be an example in your conduct, your purity, your faith. See, if people see you're serious about your faith, they will think your faith is something worth knowing about. But if they see your faith as something that's not a very big deal to you, sometimes you'll come to services, sometimes you won't. Sometimes they'll see you or hear you saying things that they know you shouldn't, or they'll see you going to places they know you shouldn't. If they see that, they're not going to want anything to do with your so-called religion. But if they see you very dedicated to it, that's an entirely different story. And that's what Paul's stressing here. The power of positive example. He says it can go a long way in helping people come to a knowledge of the truth and being a follower themselves. And then, the last point that he makes in 9 and 10 is this. He says, This is the motivation behind it all. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. See, the report had gotten out that these idolaters, these pagans, had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what had happened. That was the report. And that was an amazing thing to hear. People turning from being a pagan idolater, you know, from serving these what we would call dead, lifeless idols, to serve the living and true God. That was the message that was trumpeted. That was the message that people had heard. See, they had renounced that old lifestyle. They'd completely turned away from it. When people turn away from something that they've been doing for years, it causes people to pay attention. And that's what they were doing. That's what these Thessalonian Christians had done. They had completely renounced that old pagan lifestyle. And now, within a year's time, they were following that one true God. While their idols were wooden or gold or metal, we have many idols today in our world. Money's an idol, power's an idol, prestige is an idol, looks are an idol, sex is an idol. All kinds of things like this can be idols. Immorality of all kinds can be an idol. People today and people in the world need to see us renouncing those things as being our gods. You know, money's not to be our God. Looks is not, they're not to be our God. Power's not to be our God. We're to serve the living and true God. And when the world sees us passionately pursuing those things, then they're going to understand that we're fake, that we're phonies, we're hypocrites. We just talk a good religion. We don't actually live it. See, these Thessalonians were living it. They not only talked it, they lived it. And it was the living that made such a great impression on the world. No wonder it was trumpeted everywhere. Look at what these people have done. They've turned their backs on all of those worldly pagan things, and now they're following the living and true God. This is an example of the power of the gospel. And notice he says this decision centered around two things. Number one, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And number two, that he was coming again. That's what it was based on. Their motivation was based on Jesus was raised from the dead. And number two, he's coming back. That's what motivated them every day. Jesus was raised from the dead. The one they're now serving was dead, but now he's alive. See, those old worthless idols they served, that wasn't true. And not only was he dead and he's now alive, but he's coming back again. That was a great motivation. And they looked forward to it. And they wanted to be ready for it. Says that's what kept them going. You know, we have a tremendous responsibility to be good examples. The world watches us. The world listens to us. The world sees what we do. The world looks to see how we feel about our faith. You know, is our faith something that they would want to pursue? It all depends on how you're living it. And what kind of example you're setting for the world. Is it a positive, good, powerful example? Do you talk differently than the world, think differently than the world, do things differently than the world? So what does the world see in us? It saw something very powerful in the lives of those Christians at Thessalonica. People wanted to know more about it. They were following the Lord. And other people were seeing that. And that example had a great power. And today, if we follow the Lord, the Bible says He's going to lead us to heaven. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So only by following His footsteps can we ever enter heaven. This morning, the opportunity is yours to make that great decision to become a Christian and start following the Lord. Receive with meekness that implanted word. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Begin that new walk. Or maybe your example has been not what it should be. And maybe today's the day you start anew with new speech, new conduct, new ways, whatever. And you want to ask for forgiveness and you want to say, this is the time I'm starting over. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. You can have that slate wiped clean anytime. This morning, let's think about these things. And if you need to respond, we encourage you and urge you and motivate you and want you to do that as we stand and sing this song.